Mark chapter 7, usually at the first meeting, I speak on the miracles in a general way, and then at the second meeting, in a specific way. So let me read a few passages to you, and cover the miracles again in a general way. Mark chapter 7, and look at verse 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the bond of his tongue was loose, and he spake plain. Now turn to John chapter 6, for brevity's sake, 11. And look at verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I knew that you hear me always. But because of the multitude that standeth about, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. Now, that will be enough. Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for every aspect of study in the life of your Son. We rejoice that you recorded all these things for us. And we were hearing this morning about searching the scriptures, about trying to fathom the unfathomable things of God. But you told us that the things that are revealed are for the Son of Man and for their children, that they may do them. And we pray that these things that you reveal concerning your Son and the working of miracles, therefore our learning, our instruction, and what are the lessons accompanying them that demand obedience, we are to do them. And so help us this morning, as you have in past mornings. We would not expect something done in the past to be sufficient, but as your Son had his ear awakened morning by morning, so again this morning, our Father, speak to us and bless our souls. We look to thee for good, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as you promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What I want to do first is to talk to you a little bit about the mannerisms of the Lord Jesus and the things that he always did and something that he never did that he was asked to do, things of that nature. So what we will do this morning is to consider, first of all, something that was a mannerism of the Lord Jesus. You'll find that so often, when he's going to perform miracles and when he prays, it says that the Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes toward heaven. Now, when I go to Sunday school, the one that is standing here says, let us bow our heads and pray. And Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven. Now think, what is the difference? It's quite in order to bow your head, because that publican in Luke 18 would not lift up his eyes to heaven. Why? Because there was no communion between him and his God. And when we bow our heads, that is an act of reverence. And so that is becoming. That, when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, he lifted up his eyes to heaven because there was always unbroken fellowship between the Father and between the Son. Like this. If I said, let us pray, and I did this, would you think I'd suddenly gone to the holiness group? But that's scriptural. The Bible says in Timothy that we are to lift up holy hands, just like a father or a mother, when a child comes to supper, would ask the question, have you washed your hands? Yes, let me see. And then you put out the hand, and you see that they're clean, or they're not clean. And so when you and I come into the presence of God, and we lift up holy hands, it means this. Just as our Savior taught his disciples to pray, forgive us our debts, as we also forgive those that are indebted to us. And so if you lift up hands, and you haven't forgiven your brother, and you're asking God to forgive you, you're not lifting up holy hands. And so our Savior always assumes the correct posture when he prays. So often it's he lifted up his eyes to heaven, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, he fell on his face. You say, why? But you just think. He said, now is my soul troubled even unto death. And so that is in order. If something is of the utmost importance, if your little child is at the point of death and you were praying to God, you think that you would calmly sit by and pray to God? I think I would fall on my face and pray to God. And so the degree, the intensity of the thing that is concerned has to do with the posture that is ours. And so the Lord Jesus, when he was praying to his Father that beautiful prayer in John chapter 17, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And also our Savior, when he was going to give thanks for the loaves, you'll read four accounts, you'll find that he lifted up his eyes to heaven and gave thanks. And now I specifically read to you from Mark 7 and John 11, because our Savior tells us something that is omitted in all the miracles except one or two, but is present in all the miracles. At times, God will tell us once, and yet he takes for granted that once having told us, it will always be that way. Like this. Whenever the sacrifices were offered in the Old Testament, God says, they shall not be offered without salt. But when it speaks of the mentioning of the offering of those sacrifices again, he doesn't say again and again salt. It's always that way. And also, concerning the sacrifices, he says, if it is a bread sacrifice or a cereal sacrifice, it is never to be with leaven, except under certain circumstances. And so at times, God tells us something once, and then we have to project it at the other time when something occurs. Now, it's this way in prayer. And I'm so thankful that our Savior told us, not for his sake, but for our sake, something that he always did before he performed a miracle, and that is, he prayed to his Father. A remarkable thing. He said, Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I know that you always hear me. So it meant that in John he did it. He said, I want the people to know what's going on. He said, I do not do it for my sake. I do it for their sake. In like manner in John chapter 12, when this voice came from heaven, the Savior said, it is not for me, it was for you. So one thing that was always present when the Lord Jesus Christ performed a miracle, he always prayed to his Father before he performed that miracle. That's what happened in John chapter 7 when it said he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he sighed deeply, because at times the Lord Jesus feels things in his soul when he prays, and he's caused to sigh because of the infirmities of man. And at times when our Savior prays, certain physical things happen to him, as in the garden he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. So one thing that always occurred when our Savior was performing a miracle, though you do not know it and I do not know it, in John 11 he specifically says, I thank you that you heard me, and I know that you always hear me. And so this was the habit of our Savior before he performed every miracle. Now, Next, I want you to see something that I've searched, and you may help me if you can come to my assistance. I read of so many and so great a variety of cases that were brought to the Lord Jesus for something to be done, but who can ever tell me of someone who came to the Lord Jesus and said, I want my sins forgiven? Isn't that remarkable? I told you 35 miracles, and I told you the hundreds and hundreds of miracles that Christ performed, but they were always for something physical. Isn't that remarkable? But never, and you may find one, because I simply look at these miracles, but you will find some that come to Christ under these conditions. They said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? They did not come to him and say, I want you to forgive me my sins. And the reason was this. I started to read to you, and then I did not, in Mark chapter 3. When the paralyzed man that had four friends that led him down in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, having seen their faith, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And this is the comment of those that sat by. This man blasphemeth. Who can forgive sins? Save one, God only. Now do you understand how they never came to Christ and asked for forgiveness of sin? They said, only God can forgive sin. Little did they know that God manifest in the flesh was standing in their midst. That is the thing that is so remarkable. And of course they would not go to Jesus and say, forgive me my sin. But there was one who almost did it. The thief on the cross, just before he died, he said to the Savior, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And so that's beautiful. That's the nearest thing, the last act of Christ when he was on the cross for a sinful man to exist. He had done other things, but he said to him, he said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, this is most important for this reason. The Lord Jesus is the only man you will find anywhere in the Bible who ever spoke to a man personally and said, your sins are forgiven. That's most important because I look at the one to whom our Lord gave the keys of the kingdom, and I look at those in John chapter 20 to whom Christ said, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins are retained, they are retained. But let me ask you this. Think now of all the conversations and all the dealings of the apostles in the Acts and in the epistles, and tell me of any apostle or any man who ever spoke directly to a sinner and said, your sins are forgiven you. It never occurred. Listen to this. It's most important. When the one who had the keys to the kingdom, spoken of in Matthew 16, this man who had the keys to the kingdom, in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius received a message from God that there was a man named Simon Peter, and he would speak unto you words whereby thou mightest be saved. You see the importance of that. He did not say, go to Peter and he can forgive you your sin. And thank God for this, with all the blame that we lay upon Peter. Thank God for this, that when Cornelius saw him coming to his presence, he fell at his feet. And Peter said, stand up. I am a man just like you are. And also, in the healing in Acts, when the people were looking upon Peter and John and they were marveling, he said, do not look upon us, do not gaze upon us, as if there were any power or godliness in us to perform that miracle. Isn't that beautiful? That Peter is spoken to from heaven and told that he is going to speak words whereby a man might be saved. And in Acts chapter 10, it said, while Peter was yet speaking, the Spirit of God fell upon the household of Cornelius. And so Peter never said to Cornelius, your sins are forgiven you. He never said to anyone, your sins are forgiven you, because he did not understand, and our Savior never mentioned and never intended it to be understood that you simply say, your sins are forgiven, your sins are retained. But if you bring someone to me, and I question that person, and they say, I want to become a child of God, and I tell them this, then you must understand that you are among those, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You must understand that the precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you understand that? Yes. And have you called upon the name of the Lord? Yes. I would say to him, son, your sins are forgiven. You see, I told him the sins were forgiven upon the basis of what God had told me. And if someone came to me and said, I'm not trusting in the precious blood of Christ, I believe that a man can work his way to heaven, I would say, friend, your sins are retained. That's the only authority I have from God. But is it not a wonderful thing? Just as the Apostle Paul, and if anyone could have forgiven sins, it was he, that he said, being convinced of the faith, knowing of the faith that was in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that that faith is in thee also. He looked upon a man and his outward manifestation, and he determined then whether his sins had been forgiven. And so what they said was absolutely true. When the Savior says, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. And let me tell you this, though our Savior was God manifest in the flesh, you must understand that our Savior was speaking as the God sent man from heaven, who knew every heart. He knew what was in man. He did not need to anybody to tell what was in man. You can come to me and you can deceive me. You tell me you're saved. I find out later on that you are not saved. And you come to me and you say you want to be saved, and I talk to you and I find out that earlier in your life you genuinely repented and trusted Christ as Savior, and I understand that you are saved. But concerning the ability of Christ to look at a man and know his spiritual condition and to know that that man has faith to have his sins forgiven, nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ has that ability. And also this, his forgiving sins on earth. He said it was upon this basis. He said that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sin. The Father authorized the Son, knowing perfectly every human heart, to forgive sin and to retain sin. And let me show you how beautifully he did that. In Mark, here is one who comes and is asking the Savior about a question, about the law. What is the first and great commandment? And the Lord Jesus said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all your being. And the second is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the man that asked that question said, Master, you have well said that he's one, and to love him and serve him with your heart is better than all whole burnt sacrifices. And the Lord Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You see the difference? He wasn't saved, but he was close. And so the Lord Jesus knows when you're a long way away from the kingdom, and he knows when you're close, and he knows when you have to take just one more step, and all shall be well. And thank God he also knows if you come with a broken and contrite heart, and you want to have your sins forgiven, and you do not even have to ask him. And so understand this, that the Lord Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sin. And understand that it says in John that the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son because he is the Son of Man. And so here is Christ, and all judgment is committed unto him, and all authority is committed unto him, and therefore he can say, Son, your sins are forgiven. But as for my coming to you and saying, why, you want your sins forgiven? Then go no further. Your sins are forgiven. I have no power like that. And neither does any priest of Rome, nor the Pope of Rome, nor the head of the Anglican Church, nor any other denomination or sect or schism of men have the ability to forgive sins except on the basis of the keys of the kingdom. Let me tell you about those keys. The keys of the kingdom simply denote the knowledge of how to be saved. Because Luke in his gospel tells us this. He said, "Woe unto your lawyers." He said, "You entered not in. You took away the key of knowledge. And you entered not in, and those that were entering in, you hindered." Notice, you took away the key of knowledge. And so the key to the kingdom is the knowledge of the way of salvation, which is the most important thing in the world. And I have the keys of the kingdom, just as I have keys in my pocket that will open doors and lock doors. So I have the keys of the kingdom. And I can lock you out if I desire, and I can let you in if I desire, with my words. Because the Lord Jesus says at times, "Cast not that which is holy before the dogs. Cast not your pearls before swine." And at times, I can keep those keys in my pocket and tell you nothing if you do not come to the right attitude according to what my Savior, he said, "Do not cast your pearls before swine. Do not give that which is holy to the dog." And so if a man comes and says, "This Jesus of yours, he could forgive sin. Tell me how to have my sins forgiven." I would answer him absolutely nothing. I would have no dealings with him. But if a man came with a broken and contrite heart, I would tell him, I would use the keys of the kingdom. And this is what Christ did. Now, I told you that no man ever came and asked the Lord, "I want you to forgive my sins." Say that thief on the cross asked the last. And thank God, and notice the difference. This is what is so remarkable. And I want you to contrast the two. So the two thieves crucified, one on the left and one on the right, and one of the thieves asked this. He said, "If you are the Messiah, get us down off the cross." You see the physical thing that he wanted? But the other one said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." One wanted something spiritual. And all of these that I read about in the 35 miracles that are recorded that Christ performed, I have never found one that included a man who said, "And while you're healing my body, I want you to heal my soul." Let me tell you something that happened so many years ago when I was at a TB sanatorium up in Virginia, and a brother said to me, "I want you to come and speak to these poor patients. They're eaten up with tuberculosis and they can't go out. They have to stay there. I want you to come and preach to them." And somehow, the group that I had consisted of all black men. And I was in a room with black men, and all of them had tuberculosis. And so, I was preaching to them, and suddenly I stopped and asked this question. I said, "Now, I want the truth. Right now, if the Lord Jesus would heal your body, and you would be well and could leave this place and go home to your loved ones, or if you could say, 'Jesus, I want you to forgive my sins,' you couldn't have both, you could only have one, which one would you choose?" And one man, I remember, he feebly said, he said, "I would choose to have my sins forgiven." And another one said, "That's a lie. You would ask to have your body healed like all the rest of us. That's what you would do." Now, isn't that remarkable? That this man had this opportunity, but he said, "I would want my body to be healed." And isn't it a remarkable thing that you and I know so well when our bodies are aching, but so often our souls are aching and we do not realize it is being manifested in our bodies. But whenever someone came to the Savior, I never find that anyone came and asked to have his sins forgiven. Now, I want to tell you this. I spoke briefly of the ability of our Savior, but I want to put it this way, that whatever man, in whatever condition, was brought to the Savior, he was equal to the occasion. It was not always so, even to those that had the gift of healing. Do you remember that down in the valley, one that was in need of healing was brought to 9 apostles, and not one of them could do anything. But every time, whatever the condition of the man or the woman or the child that was brought to the Lord Jesus, whatever the condition, he was always equal to the occasion. Now think, and this is what is so beautiful. I wanted to tell you this about the eightfold miracles in John, the Gospel of John, that starting there, at times, the Lord Jesus looks over a situation, and he knows something that needs to be done, even though it is not verbally expressed. And that is when his first miracle was performed. It was not actually expressed, but it was hinted at when his mother came to him, and she said, "They have no wine." I think that means they have to be supplied with wine. Now, the Savior had never performed a miracle, but just as the disciples are talking to the Savior, and they say, "There are 5,000 people here, but how are we going to feed them?" But anyway, it is mentioned, and when it is mentioned, the Lord Jesus is capable of supplying anything that is lacking in a person's life. They have no wine. And so what am I going to do? Go into town and take all the money that we have and buy jars full of wine, containers of skins of wine, and bring them back? But notice, when there was emptiness, when there was no wine, the Lord Jesus was able to handle that situation. And this is the thing I want to tell you next before I go on to the great variety. It was the expectations of men when they approached Christ. Almost all of them, but I can give you an exception, when they could come to him, they would beseech the Savior, "Come down and heal my son." They would bring in a blind man, and they would say, "Lay your hands on him and heal." You see, they had in their mind that he had to be in the presence of the one that was sick, and they had to touch the man that was sick. And I examined this for you, and no less than 16 of the 35 miracles, the Lord Jesus did absolutely nothing but speak words. Isn't that remarkable? They said, "Come down, touch." And the Lord Jesus, 16 out of the 35, he simply spoke the word. This is what it says in the Psalms, and it's so beautiful. It says, "He sent his word and healed them." That's great, that you can send the word, just like you and I send a message. And so the Lord Jesus sent the word and healed them. And the Father said to the Savior, he said, "Come down ere my son die." And the Savior spoke to him, he said, "Come down ere my son die." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Go your way, for I'm here." So here is a son that is at the point of death, and we did not realize it, but it was a great fever that had him in its possession. And the Lord Jesus, without being present, spoke the word and said, "Your son is healed." So, if there are missing wine, the Lord Jesus can supply something that's lacking, and I will add this now so you can understand it. If we are lacking bread, the Lord Jesus can supply the bread that is lacking. But if it is this, when they lack wine, if there's water there, he can change the water to wine. If there are 5 loaves and 2 fishes there, he can multiply the loaves and the fishes and feed the 5,000. The Lord Jesus can take what is at hand and miraculously provide whatever need is that exists. So think of this now. Here are men, and they are thirsty. They lack that which brings joy to the heart of man. They are hungry, and the Lord Jesus is sufficient to meet those needs. All right, the next is this. Here is one that is blind. The Lord Jesus said, "I can open the eyes of the blind." Well, here is one that's deaf. The Lord Jesus said, "I can open the ears of the deaf." Well, here is one who is dumb. He cannot talk. The Lord Jesus said, "I can heal a man that cannot talk." And I cannot help but think of God, who says again and again, "Who made a man's ears and who made a man's tongue. And they're chanting the presence of a creator who did that. And so they bring a tongue that is defective because of sin. And the Lord Jesus has no trouble in causing that tongue to speak. Why? Because he made the tongue in the first place. And who is one whose ears is not operating? The Lord Jesus, who made the ear in the first place, he knows just what to do to make the ear perfect. So notice, you're deaf, then he can give you hearing. You're dumb, he can give speaking. You are blind, he can give sight. Now this, you remember the woman who had an issue of blood? She was sick internally. The Lord Jesus healed her when she came and touched the hem of his garment. Do you remember that woman who had been bent over all those years and could not lift herself up? The Lord Jesus can heal those who are sick outwardly. It makes no difference. If you are sick outwardly, the Lord Jesus can heal you. If you are sick inwardly, the Lord Jesus can heal you. And at the same time, no matter if it is even death, the Lord Jesus cannot heal you, but can raise the dead. I notice this, that when our Savior was called to assist Jairus and his daughter, he went with Jairus, and as they were coming to his home, the servants came out and they said, "Trouble the master no more, your daughter is dead." You see what they're saying? They said, had you gotten him here before she died, she could have done something. But now, she's dead. Trouble not the master anymore. And I thank God for this, and I want you to learn the lesson. When he came in and said, "The little girl is not dead, but she's sleeping," it said all the people that were there laughed into scorn. Now remember this. The Savior said, "Fear not, only believe." I think I would be filled with apprehension, but the Savior said, "Cast that fear out of your mind. Only believe." Now you come with me into the room. And it's one of the loveliest things in the Bible. He bent over and he said, this is what he literally said. He said, "Alitha kumi." He said, "Little lamb, arise." And the little girl stood up and said, "Now give the something to eat." You see, here's the Savior, and just as Mary and Martha, they said the same thing in John 11. They sent a letter to the Savior, and he waited 4 days. "He whom thou lovest is sick." Well, if I knew you were sick, and I was a physician, I would hasten to your bedside. But the Lord Jesus waited 4 days. And when he got there, he had been dead. And Martha came out and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." And Mary came and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." And the guests, those that were at the funeral, they said this, "Could not this man that opened the eyes of the blind have prevented that this man died?" You see, they have confidence in him to a degree. But the Lord Jesus said to Mary, and remember this, he said to the Jairus, he said, "Fear not, only believe." And when he comes to the tomb of Lazarus, he says, "Remove the stone." And Martha says, "No, Lord, by this time, his body is decayed, he stinketh." The Lord said, "Did I not say unto you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" And when he had said that, he stepped back and allowed him to do what he wanted to. They moved back the stone. And I would think, certainly, if I were going to raise the dead, it would take some physical contact. You remember in the Old Testament when Elijah and Elisha had to raise the dead? They had to fall upon the dead body and do everything in their power. The Lord Jesus said 3 words. "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth. That's a remarkable thing. Here is another instance when they thought that Christ would have to do some magnificent thing. And the Lord Jesus simply had to speak the word. So his manner, rhythm, and his methods were unpredictable. We heard about God's ways being unsearchable, and now we find out that his methods are unsearchable. Man is going to tell him, "Come down and heal my son." "I'm not going down. Your son is alive. Go home." "Now come and heal this man." "I'm not going to touch the man. I'm not going to have anything to..." He just speaks the word, and he's healed. Now, if I had this ability, I could see every variant in the method Christ used to heal or raised from the dead, and I would be able to interpret the significance of that method. But I do not have that ability. But I challenge you, because our Savior, with the greatest variety, healed in different ways. Look, here are two that are blind. Here is blind Bartimaeus. And at the time, he says to the priest, "You want your eyes open. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yea, Lord." And then he opens their eyes. And on another occasion, I told you last week that the Lord Jesus sat on the ground and made clay and put it on the man born blind, his eyes, and he sent him to wash at the pool of Siloam. You remember? You say, yes. Well, why did he question some about their faith in his ability, and others he put clay on their eyes and tested them to see if they would go? Now remember, he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Think that the man is still blind, and he either has to find his way there or have someone to assist him that he gets to the pool of Siloam. And in the other instance, I told you this, and it was so funny. He said, here's the blind man. We want you to open his eyes. And the Lord Jesus said in his face, who would ever consider such a method of opening anybody's eyes? Nobody. And yet, if I consider it, and if I'm able to figure it out, I will see that there is a reason with every variation that the Lord Jesus uses, and also there is a significance to every miracle that our Savior performed, because I know that. It says this in John chapter 20. After mentioning all the miracles, he mentions seven, and then there's another to occur in John chapter 21. It says, many other, and the word is signs, many other signs truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so it means that as I read the Gospel of John and read concerning the miracles, that there is a significance to those miracles, and perhaps I can find myself spiritually, because notice, the miracles were physical miracles, but you read those miracles, and these are written that you may believe, and believing have life. You see the significance of that. The miracles were physical, but Christ said, look at these physical miracles, that you may have life in my name. And some of them are ever so easy to understand. The miracle in John chapter 6, they said, Moses gave them bread from heaven. And the Lord Jesus said, it was not Moses that gives you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He said, I am the bread of God. I am the bread of life. If you eat this bread, you will live forever. The ones that ate the bread that Moses wanted to come down from heaven, he said, they ate it and they died. You eat this bread and you'll live forever. You say, why, yes, that I can understand. So Christ is the bread of life for perishing sinners. Why, of course he is. And this I can interpret. Here they are at a wedding. And a wedding is a time of joy. There are times of sorrow, as at the grave and tomb of Lazarus. And there are times of joy, as at a wedding. And so they run out of wine, which is a symbol of wine that maketh glad the heart of man. And so here is life, and all joy is missing. And so the Lord Jesus is able to take water, the ordinary substance of life, to keep us alive. But the ordinary substance of life, and we turn it into wine, and our hearts are made glad. The ordinary things of life turn into that which is the joy of life. And so this is somewhat about Christ and his method and his power in turning Christ a miracle work. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this incomparable one that you sent from heaven. Lord, his ways are past searching out, but we look at him and we can learn ever so much. And even with our ignorance, with the degree of understanding we have of him, our souls are blessed, and we're filled with joy, and we have eternal life, and we have hope. We are thankful for your Son, the one who was sent from heaven, Christ the miracle worker. In his name we give thee thanks. Amen.